If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 11. That's going to be our text. This morning, we're going to be talking about Barnabas for the next couple of weeks. And Barnabas is one of those characters in the Bible that I believe we probably, many of us have heard of. We don't spend a lot of time in studying this guy, but he was very instrumental in making things happen and getting people where they needed to be. And we're going to talk about Barnabas, about being a person of great faith. And this morning we're looking at Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. And one of the things that I think is very important as we endeavor to be who God has called us to be. You know, and we pray about that and we talk about that a lot. And first of all, I just have to ask, do I need to like signal before changing lanes up here, or this has got to be a preschool thing? So I just need to. It's preschool. Okay, so if I'm not out of place just yet. Okay, because my blinker's not working. As we, you know, we pray about being who God wants us to be. We sing about being who God wants us to be. And that's something that's obviously very important. But as we endeavor to do that, it's important for us to remember the lives of those who have come before us. It's important for us to look at who has been there and done that. How they succeeded, how they might have failed, but the legacy of faith that is left for us. That's why I chose the scripture reading out of Hebrews 11, because what that scripture talks about is that it says faith is being sure of something. And then it goes on all throughout the rest of Hebrews 11, and it just gives biography after biography after biography. You know, this is a guy who did this, and this is a lady who served God this way, and these are people who walked with God, and this is what their lives looked like. Remembering those who have come before us, so very important. And I think that Christian biography is something that I think a lot of times gets forgotten. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their lives and imitate their faith." Hebrews 6 and 12 also tells us, "Don't be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise." And of course, as I've already talked about in Hebrews 11, the collection of biographies of all those who have gone before us, great men and women of faith. There is a long history of scholars and theologians who place a great deal of emphasis on Christian biography. As I've read through and studied this, you know, trying to do justice to the life of Barnabas. Proverbs 13 and 20 says, "He who walks with wise men becomes wise." And Philip Brooks, who is an Episcopalian pastor in Boston over 100 years ago, applied that proverb to the reading of Christian biography this way in his book, and it was quoted by Wiersbe in Walking with Giants. "While it is good to walk among the living, it is also good to live with the wise, the great, and the good dead. It keeps out of life the dreadful feeling of extemporaneousness with its conceit and its despair. It makes us always know that God made other men before He made us. It furnishes a constant background for our living. It provides us with perpetual humility and inspiration." One of the reasons that it's important for us to look at the lives of Christian giants and greats who have gone before us is it does remind us that our Christianity, our lives, don't exist in a vacuum. We didn't invent this. People long before us were perfecting and failing at this faith that we try to live our lives by. And we would do well to imitate those. Hebrews says, don't be sluggish. The antidote for sluggishness is being inspired by those who have come before us. Barnabas is a person of great faith. We're going to read in just a minute out of Acts 11 what it looks like. But what I want us to understand what it looks like to be this person of great faith, and we're going to draw out of his life, this one small episode of his life, ways that we can mimic and imitate his great faith. But one of the things that we have to believe is that memory is a means of grace. If we are going to experience the grace of generations that have gone before us, if we are going to experience the grace that they experienced and that propelled them, that took them forward, remembering their lives is paramount. One of the things that we're going to find out as we read through Acts is what it looks like to be this person of great faith. Verse 19 of chapter 11 in Acts. It says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews." Now, as we first start out, you see here, there was a scattering of Christians due to persecution. And if we just read over that and then kind of go on to hear what they have to say, we will forget and kind of gloss over that this passage is connected to other passages. It just didn't, like I said, it didn't just happen in a vacuum. Remember the, you know, if you were like me and you grew up learning Bible trivia and we had the flashcards, y'all remember the flashcards where you'd say, okay, you would hold it up and it'd say Enoch, and you would have to say, "Oh, y'all forgot your flashcards. That one was walks with God." Remember? Enoch, walk with God. And now there's a lot else about Enoch, but that was the only thing we needed to remember. Enoch, walk with God. We would have competitions. We'd all get up here, and then they would go down the line. And so the flashcard, first Christian martyr, Stephen. Yes, he's taught Acts plenty of times, so you remembered. But you would just hold up Stephen. First Christian martyr. That was the answer to that one. Now there's a lot about Stephen that you can know, but that was a good one. And because Stephen was martyred for his faith and he was killed in front of other people, a big group of them scattered. God used that one thing, that tragedy, that horrific event, as we would call it, wouldn't we? We would say, I mean, think about the headlines today. If in Times Square in New York City, we took Lance, a great man of God, and because he would not stop talking about Jesus, people of the government and citizens collectively took up rocks and threw them at him until he was dead. What would the headlines read? Tragic, brutal, barbaric, horrible, horrific. I'm out of adjectives. It would be bad. But what Satan intended for evil, God used for His good, because in order to avoid that happening to us, we would scatter and we would take the message that was embedded in our hearts. We would take the glory of God that was glowing, that was shining out from us, and we would impact the rest of the area with that. One of the things we learn here in Acts chapter 11 is that it's not always God's will for you to stick around and get your head chopped off. So that's okay. If you don't want to get your head chopped off for the Lord, you don't have to. Right there, scatter. But He'll use you wherever you go. So it doesn't always have to be this tragedy. It doesn't always have to be this horrible news. It could be a good thing that God uses. Now, I'm not in any way advocating let's stone Lance after church today. You're welcome. But what I am saying is that these events don't happen in a vacuum. They take place in a series of God-used incidences to get the glory of His gospel to the ears of who need to hear it. So we keep reading. Those who, and some of them, however, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also. Some just spoke to the Jews, some spoke to the Greeks. What that means is that the gospel was starting to reach outside the walls previously occupied by only God's people. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed. and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. I love that. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. First of all, his name wasn't always Barnabas. There's a guy who was known for being an encouragement to people he was around. The name Barnabas literally means son of encouragement. His name originally was Joseph, and it was changed to Barnabas. Now, here's just something to think about today, this week. If we had a meeting, and we said, okay, we're changing everybody's name. The church is going to agree upon a name for everyone, and it is going to describe who you are, how you act. What would it be? Not what you want it to be. Not what you hope it would be. What would it be? Would it be son or daughter of encouragement? Would it be finds the good in everything? Or to be fault finder? Or negative Nelly? What would your name be? I mean, that alone is a sermon all in itself. I mean, Barnabas didn't say, hey guys, from now on, I'm going to be, you know, Joseph's a great name and all, but I want to be known as the son of encouragement. They changed his name. What would your name be? So he sent Barnabas. When he arrived, he saw evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. A great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So as we look at this man of faith, and don't worry, you know, you're thinking, oh, we got 4 minutes till 11 and we've only filled out two blanks on the back of this thing. Barnabas is this great. I mean, the Bible calls, he says he's full of the Holy Spirit and faith. What does it look like to be this great man of faith, this great woman of faith, this son or this daughter of encouragement? The first thing that we can see about Barnabas is that a great person of faith, his faith is empathetic towards outsiders. You want to be a son or a daughter of encouragement? Do you want to be used mightily of God? If you know anything of Barnabas, don't just remember his name. Remember that he had a faith that was empathetic to outsiders. All you have to do is look at his encounter with Saul. He goes to Tarsus to find Saul. People were scared of Saul. He was that guy who was killing, who was murdering, who was an outsider. And one of the things that Barnabas always kept with him that helped him to be this empathetic person to outsiders was that his faith constantly felt the wonder of being accepted by God. Can our faith do that for us? Can our faith feel the wonder of being an accepted child of God? Because at some point in our life, weren't we on the outside? At some point in our life, weren't we that person that was estranged from God? And somehow, some way, by some means, God brought us from the outside to the inside of His grace. Can we ever forget that? So I think the church is plagued with this selective memory. At some point we feel like that we've always kind of been good enough. At some point I was born in the church. I was raised in the church. I don't really have this, you know, conversion story where I was this, you know, drug dealing, rock and roll, you know, whatever, outside the just crazy sinner. I don't have that. I mean, the you know, The worst I did was I just mouthed the word to the songs I didn't like. Wasn't really singing. Oh, rebellious. You know, making up funny comments to the words, to the tune. But you know, but all of us, no matter how lily white your background is, at some point you're an outsider. God brings you in. Now there are those who have this triumphant conversion story that is inspiring, that's encouraging, that's just amazing. And man, they really get it. They really get this wonder of being an outsider, of being brought in. But I don't think Barnabas ever lost that like so often we do. He never lost the wonder of being accepted by God. And we shouldn't either, so that whenever we see those who might be on the outside, whether they are or whether they just feel like they are, we are the one who goes out of our way to get who everyone else is afraid of, who everyone else is avoiding, and we bring them in. We make them feel welcome. Last night, Vic and I had dinner at Chase and Laura Lawson's wedding. And it was a wonderful thing out at the Courtner's Mill. And so we're sitting there and we're eating. And there's this couple that was sitting at the same table as us. And they started asking, you know, where do you preach? And I told them Highland Hills Church of Christ. And the guy, you know, he was like, oh, Church of Christ. I was like, here we go. All right, let's do this. So, of course, his experience with the Church of Christ is a judgy, holier-than-thou Church of Christ. And let me just tell you, we didn't invent that. You can go to a judgy, holier-than-thou, anything you want to, churches. Whatever name you want to put out front, we're not the only ones that can get a little mean. All right, so don't let people beat you up over that. We can get that way, and we've got a long history of judging people. Not here, other places, but so does everyone else. So don't get your feelings hurt. So they started to talk to us about the church that his whole family goes to in a small town south of here. And he said, and her comments were, his wife, who they've been married about a year, said, every time I go there, I feel judged. I don't feel welcome. Her words, I feel like an outsider. And I thought, I'm going to be preaching about that in about 12 hours. And I thought to myself, and I told them, I said, I guarantee you, I know a place where you can come. And we're going to be so excited about your future that your past is insignificant. I told them, I guarantee you, you come to a place, and I gave them the address. I said, I know of a place where God's people are going to be worshiping in the morning, where who you have been, where you have gone, and what you have done is so immaterial that you'll be welcomed. And they both kind of got excited about that. And if it weren't about an hour or so drive for them, they would be here this morning. And they promised me that they would try to make it. Guys, we have got to be welcoming. And it comes from never losing the feeling of wonder and awe of being accepted. Barnabas goes on to show us not only is faith empathetic to outsiders, but faith submits itself to God's calling through the church. Listen to what happens here. All of this is going on. Jews are hearing the gospel. Greeks are hearing the gospel. Insiders, outsiders, Jews, Gentiles. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas wasn't just this homeless person. Barnabas had stuff. He owned land. Other places it says that Barnabas sold some land that he had, and he took it and he gave what he had to the apostles to dole out, to help others. But Barnabas heard what was going on. The church heard what was going on, and they said, Barnabas, we want you to go to Antioch, and we want you to work there. And guess what Barnabas did? He went. Barnabas didn't come to them and say, guys, I've been thinking about this. I've been praying about it. I really feel called to go to Antioch. You know, Barnabas never said, if it's okay with you guys, I want y'all to think about it and maybe take up a collection or maybe whatever. And if it would be okay with y'all, I would like to do this. Would y'all support me in this work? No, if I'm reading between the lines and making it a little bit 2015, the elders of the church, maybe some other leaders, they just come up to him and say, Barnabas, we've got something for you to do. There's a lot of stuff going on in Antioch, in that region. We need somebody that has what you have to be there, to do the work, to help out, to make it happen in Antioch. Barnabas, go to Antioch. Let me ask you this. Can the church tell you to do anything? I mean, I'm just asking. If the elders came to you, or the preacher, or somebody came to you and said, this is what most of the time, you know what the elders are doing? Please, would you, I need you to do this one thing. If it can't, you look at your schedule, and as it relates to how you, would you, please, because if you don't, I'm going to have to. And we might do it halfway. We might do it for a time and then get burnt out. And then, you know what, I need a break from this. What if the elders came to you and said, you know what? We're hearing of great work going on in Cavite, right outside Tegucigalpa. I'm going to need you to go there for about 2 years. And we need you to report back and to help out and da, 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 da. Would you go? Well, I know, but I just got this promotion. Well, but the kids are doing this, I'm coaching this or I'm doing that. Can the church tell you to do anything? See, part of faith is submitting to the calling of God through the revelation and the prophecy and the anointing of the church. But we've lost that, haven't we? I mean, the church can't tell you to do anything. If anything, you tell the church what you want, and if the elders won't do it, then guess what? We have ways of getting new elders. I know two that are like, oh, please get some new ones. I dare you. I beg you. No, their service is a joy. I joke. I'm kidding. They love what they do. They love everybody here. But it does get tedious at times because the church can't tell you anything. But see, faith submits to God's calling. It isn't a comfort-driven, entertainment-addicted thing. It's submitting to God's call. And thirdly, faith envisions grace in an imperfect church. Now, Barnabas shows up. It's a relatively new situation. It's not perfect at all. When he arrived, he saw evidence of grace, and he was glad, and he was excited, and he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord. You see, faith delights in grace. It craves it. It longs for it. Faith is like a metal detector, and it looks for the grace of God. It looks for the redeeming qualities, however small, however muffled, however dim. And it, like that metal detector, last week on the beach, you'd see people, and they're like, beep, 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 beep. They're like, oh, there's something there, and dig it up. Oh, look, a bottle cap. But of all the sand and of all the shells and all the bones of the dead fish and everything out there, this one little speck of metal, and that thing goes off, and they know something's here that I want to find. And faith is like that when it comes to church. It isn't looking at all of the brokenness. It isn't looking at all of the dullness. It isn't looking at all of everything else. It is going to the depths of the core to find that nugget of God's grace, His redeeming quality in each person. And He rejoices in that. He delights in that. He goes on and says that not only was he encouraged, but he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. See, faith fights for its life. On a daily basis, faith fights for its life. It doesn't rely on what has gone before. It doesn't rely on what has happened in the past. It doesn't know, you know, it's not content to take off the armor of God at any moment. He says, look, I encourage you, remain faithful, true, persevere to the end. You got to fight for your life. Fight for that faith on a daily basis. And he goes on to talk about how Barnabas models trustworthiness. You know, Barnabas was trusted with money. He was trusted with other people's possessions. He was trusted by the leaders of the church, the leaders of the body of Christ, to take his gifts all the way to Antioch and do a work for the Lord. Faith models trust. Faith is trustworthy. And if we want to be men and women of faith, men and women of the glory of God, then we too can envision grace in an imperfect church as wonderful, as amazing a place as Highland Hills is. It won't take you long to find the warts and the scabs and the scars. It won't take you long to find the imperfections. Can we be people who envision grace, who look for, who celebrate, who fight for those redeeming qualities in each other? Can we submit to the will of God through the instruction, the prophecy, the revelation, through the anointing of God's people? Can we be submitters to God's will instead of declarers of what we will? And always remain empathetic to those who were on the outside, because that was us. No matter what our background, how crystal clean, how lily white, how perfect, how Norman Rockwell it was, we were once where they are. And if you thought long and hard enough about it, you could think of a time when you were in a room or you were in a situation where everybody knew what was going on, where everyone was included but you, and how that felt. Can we feel the wonder of God's acceptance? This morning, the gospel call is this. Can we be men and women of faith? Not just men and women who declare our belief in a story about a man who died for our sins, but can we be men and women of faith that are envisioning the grace of God in others, who are fighting for our faith, who are in welcoming of outsiders, and submitting to God's call? This morning, whatever your need is, wherever you are in that journey of faith, if it is to proclaim Christ as Savior and to begin that walk, if it is to be restored in that walk, if it is to be baptized for the forgiveness, the remission of your sins, and to walk a brand new life of faith, whatever your need is, we're going to sing an invitation song. I'm going to be up front. If you just need to be prayed with or prayed for, whatever your need is, let us know as together we stand and as we sing.